Amen. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. Love that song. You know, when someone asked me what God's main attribute is, that I've been asked that a time or two. Like, what is his main attribute? What is his main characteristic? And that's kind of a trick question because God is 100% of all his characteristics. He's not 90% grace and only 10% wrath. Listen, he's 100% grace. He's 100% mercy. He's 100% wrath. He's 100% just. But if there were going to be one, the best way I would describe it is, since time began, since he created them, the angels are surrounding the throne, and they're not singing grace, grace, grace. They're not singing love, love, love. What they are singing and have not ceased is holy, holy, holy. And the only time they'll stop, picture this, finally when they get to rest their vocal cords is when the redeemed of the Lord say so. Ain't that amazing? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, please. This is my favorite story in the New Testament, is the story that we're going to be preaching from tonight. Before we start in that, the intro is out of the book of Jude. Me and my wife were reading a little bit of that on the way here tonight. The book of Jude tells us that we need to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. When that is translated down in the Greek, that means to agonize over the faith. That lets us know that it's not always going to be pretty. It's not always going to be peaches. It's not always going to be wonderful. We are to agonize over the faith. And if you even look at your newspaper, or if you to watch the news for about 5 minutes, you will know what kind of battle that we are in. We are supposed to agonize, to earnestly contend for the faith. And so may I just submit to you that maybe the biggest problem that this nation has, or that this world has, is not that there's not enough churches. Y'all, I'm from a town of Bristow, and there's only about 4,000 people there, and we have over 50 churches. Literally one on every corner and a church in between, it seems like. If the problem were we don't have enough churches, then this nation would be fixed already. The problem is not that we don't have enough churches. It's that the people inside the churches are not earnestly contending for the faith. I believe that the church will be held accountable for the sin of complacency more than maybe any other sin. It seems like what we do is we get together inside our church and we will complain and throw a fit about what's going on in the government. We will complain and throw a fit about what's being said down there at the school board, about how people are being treated. But then once we leave these walls, once we leave these churches, it seems like we just hush. And see, that's not what the Bible's talking about when it says to earnestly contend for the faith. My goodness, we can talk a big game inside our church walls, but unless we're willing to stand up for it outside the church, we have missed what the Bible means by that. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to talk about a very familiar story. And God's going to show us what he expects of us, how it looks when we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Would you please stand to your feet as we read out of God's Word? Growing up, my mother was a pretty strict woman. She had four kids, and as a single mother, she felt that if she wasn't strict with the absence of a father, then her kids were going to be in a mess. My brothers were wild, rebellious teenagers. And I believe that I paid the price for their rebellion. Because, you see, when it was time for me to be a teenager, my curfew, get this, was 8 o'clock. I'm like, Mom, what can you do till 8 o'clock? And, of course, she was just kind of setting her way. She's like, well, once it's dark, you shouldn't be out anyways. And listen, she probably saved me from a lot of trouble. But I always would say this to her. I said, listen, I'm the good kid. You don't have to be that strict with me. I've never, I'm 37 years old. I know that shocks you. You probably thought I was 25. Y'all paying attention to me tonight? 37 years old, I've never had one drop of alcohol. I act like this off of pure air. How about that? I've never done drugs. I get a buzz off milk. Are y'all all right? I was a good religious boy growing up. Of all the kids that she probably could have given some leeway to, it was me. But she told me one time, she said, Ricky, you're going to be glad that I was this strict on you. And I said, yes, ma'am, because I was afraid of my mother. But inside, I thought, this woman is crazy. I'm not going to be thankful that she did that to me, but to be honest with you, I am. I'm thankful that she probably saved me from a lot of trouble growing up. But this is what I always said to her. I said, well, Mom, my friends get to do this. And she'd always say the same thing. She'd say, well, your friends can go take a flying leap. But that's not going to go on in this room. Not in this house will that be. That's not going to be the way we do it in this house. My friends would come over. And it was our rule, for whatever reason, she thought it was just disrespectful. It was our rule that if you had a hat on, once you come into the house, you take your hat off. That's the way we were raised. Well, when my friends would come over, they didn't know this rule. And I'd tell them, hey, take your hat off. I'm like, well, my hair looks bad. And my mother would say, hey, listen, you can wear your hat in your hammer if you'd like. But in this house, we don't wear hats. Not in this house. Not in this room. That's what I'm going to preach tonight. The title of the sermon is Not in This Room. Let's read what the Word of God says. Luke chapter 7, we're going to read right there in verse 36. The Word of God says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Heavenly Father, please right now capture our attention. God, change us. Give us what we say we desire, which is revival. God, please break our hearts, bring us to our knees, and change us. And we promise, God, that when you speak to us, we'll give you and you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this is what's going on in our passage tonight. The Pharisee by the name of Simon was having a party. He was having a get-together. And as we often do, he was trying to show off in front of his friends. He was trying to show off in front of the dignitaries in this town. And he was inviting all of the big names that he could. Well, he overheard, or probably well knew as being a Pharisee, he heard of this young boy, this carpenter's son. Was this not Joseph's boy that was doing this? He heard of this man named Jesus that was speaking and preaching about the scriptures, but in a way that they've never heard. How could he speak with such boldness, with such confidence? And it caused a crowd. It caused a scene down there on the street. And it's been said, marketing 101 is, nothing draws a crowd like a crowd. And if you want to prove that point, that I would challenge any half dozen of you tomorrow sometime to go on Main Street at Tecumseh and stand on a corner and just look up. And before you know it, people that are walking by will stop and join you and begin to just look up at nothing. Cars will slow down and they will start rubbernecking. What is going on? Because nothing draws a crowd like a crowd. So Simon the Pharisee, wanting to show off, he said, this is the flavor of the month. This Jesus, I'm going to have him come to my house. There was a little bit of disdain with Jesus. Simon was the religious leader. He was the Pharisee. He is the one that he felt people should be looking at to preach and teach the scriptures with such boldness, with such confidence. But Jesus was maybe taking a little bit of that attention from him. And I'm going to prove to you in scripture that Jesus came into the Pharisee's house as an unwelcomed guest that day. I'm going to just give you a little bit of an education for those who don't know. In this day and age, there were two religious leaders. There were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. However, they got their name by two very different ways. If you were a Sadducee, your son would also be a Sadducee. It was a birthright. If your daddy was, then your firstborn son, he was also, by birthright, a religious leader called a Sadducee. But a Pharisee, pay attention, a Pharisee had to earn the right to become a Pharisee. He was not given it at birth. At the age of 5, if a young boy wanted to be a Pharisee, he had to be enlisted into a special school in which all they did from sun up till sundown at the age of 5 is they taught and memorized the scriptures. Customs and culture tells us in that day that at the age of 12, if this Pharisee young boy were to continue on in his education to become a Pharisee, at the age of 12, he had to have the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized. Does that impress you? It impresses me. As a 12-year-old, can you imagine memorizing Leviticus or Numbers? I mean, we think we're doing pretty well when we get John 3:16 right. I'll be honest with you. I think I'm doing pretty well when I remember my address. At the age of 12, these young men, these young boys, had committed to memory the first 5 books of the Bible. Now get this, if that's not impressive to you. 3 years later, at the age of 15, if this young boy were to graduate and become a Pharisee, at the age of 15, he had to have committed to memory the entire Old Testament canon. Which means they memorize, can quote to you, the book of Psalm. Now come on, y'all, that's pretty impressive. These religious leaders, they knew the word. It wasn't a hobby to them. This was their life. Simon was a leader, which means not only, he probably excelled in school. He could quote to you Psalms. This religious leader had memorized the entire Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are 300 passages that point towards the Messiah, that point towards our soon coming King, the Savior of the world. And can I tell you that Simon has him at his front door? He has memorized 300 passages about the very one at his door, and he does not recognize him. Let me submit to you that today or tomorrow morning even, there are a lot of churches, thousands of churches right here in Oklahoma, the Bible Belt, that will be meeting in his church, in his house, reading his book, singing his songs, putting money in his plate, but they wouldn't recognize him if he was there. It's a scripture we use all the time in Revelations. It says, I, Jesus, stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And we use it in evangelism all the time. And it applies there. But contextually, the Bible is not talking about lost people. It's talking to the church. What he's saying, Jesus is standing at the door of Countryside Pentecostal Church of God in Tecumseh. He's banging on it saying, hey! Do you hear me? I want to come in if you let me, but when I come in, I don't want to be just a part of your service. I want to be the whole thing. I'm either going to be Lord of all or not Lord at all. He did not recognize him. Jesus was not a welcomed guest. When Jesus came to the door, there are a few things that should have happened, but did not happen. The customs and the culture tells us that when someone came to your door, even if they weren't invited, when someone came to your door, what you were supposed to do when you open the door as the host is you were supposed to kiss him on the cheek. Now, guys, aren't you glad that culture has changed? Pastor, I would hate for you to show up at my door and me to have to kiss your ugly mug. All right? I'm glad that we don't have to do that, but this was not strange to them. This was the culture. If he was just going to be welcomed into his house, he should have received a kiss on the cheek. But on this day, Jesus did not receive a kiss on the cheek. Culture also tells us that if he was an honored guest, not only would you kiss him on the cheek, but then you would take his right hand and you would kiss him on the hand. But on this day, Jesus was not given a kiss on the cheek. He was not given a kiss on the hand. It was a spectacle. Everyone stopped and said, "Hey, that man that's been preaching down there, Simon invited him. Oh, look how he's treating him. He's got him." It was a scene. Culture tells us that if he was the guest of honor, if you wanted to display to the entire room, "This is someone I am grateful he's even here," you would anoint his head with oil. But on this day, Jesus was not given a kiss on the cheek or the hand. His head not anointed with oil, and it goes a step further. Common hospitality, even if you didn't want them there, just the very basic of to be hospitable. When someone came into your house, you would have them wash their feet. Or you would have one of your servants bring them water and a towel. For it was known as a disgrace. It was known as a gross effort for a Jew to sit at the table to eat with dirty feet. Remember, this is before Adidas. This is before Nike. This is before sidewalk and pavement. Their feet got very dirty. And it was gross! Jesus showed up at the door. He was an unwelcome guest. It caused everyone to look. It was made a scene. He was a spectacle. And Jesus was disgraced as he allowed him to sit at the table with dirty feet. Oh, but listen, across the room, trying to go unnoticed, was another unwelcome guest. The Bible says that this woman was a sinner. When translated, you know what that means? This was a prostitute. This was a woman of the street. We've already discussed yesterday what women meant in this day and age, especially women of ill repute. Listen to me, she could be put to death for her sin. She wasn't trying to cause a scene. She was in the gallows just watching. She was either there hired for illicit entertainment, or she was there hired to be a servant, or the Bible kind of alludes that she just crashed the party because she heard about this Jesus who's going to be there. And she stood and watched as they treated him in disgrace. And if you'll read just a couple chapters before that, when Jesus was on the street preaching this new gospel, this new truth, this woman of the street, she had the only thing that was precious to her, this alabaster box, this perfume, this ointment that she had to wear to make herself attractive enough for people to even give her the time of day. She had to give a plastic smile to try to make herself look desirable for these men that used and abused her. No one ever cared for her, but on this day, on the street, Jesus saw her sin, didn't cast her aside, loved her, and shared the truth with her. You mean I can be forgiven? Oh, listen, if you've lost the joy of your salvation, if this don't excite you, then friend, you have forgotten from whence you were saved. You have forgotten who you were, what you were, and where you were headed before God got a hold of your sorry soul. She said, "You mean you can take all of my past? Every disgusting thing that I am?" Listen, we can hide our sin. We're good at it. She didn't hide hers. Everyone saw her. You can take this and you can make me whole again. You can make me new. No man had ever treated her like that. No man had ever loved her like that unconditionally. She was different after that day. Upon hearing that this Jesus is going to be at the Pharisee's house, oh, I just want to be wherever he's at. If he's going to be there, I'm going. I could stop and preach on that a while. You've got church members that say, oh, we want revival. They're late. I don't know about you, but I want to be where he's at. I want to be where he's speaking. I want to be where he's moving, where he's working. How about you? This is what the woman wanted. And she sat there and watched them as they made him a spectacle. And even though her life was maybe at stake for doing this, she didn't care what anyone else thought. She didn't care about the consequences inside herself. She said, no! He's not going to be treated like that. Not while I'm here. Not in this room. She didn't care about what anyone else thought. There was a scene that she caused. It was a moment of awkwardness. Socially awkward. Have you ever been in one of those socially awkward situations? Do this if you have. I was at the mall the other day and there's a woman that walked out of the restroom and she pranced around like she was God's gift to men, except for the fact that she had toilet paper stuck to her heel and her dress was tucked into her slip. And she walked around and everyone saw it, but no one wanted to be the one to tell her. They did this. If I don't look at it, it's not there. It's not happening right now. It was an awkward situation. Ma'am, you're laughing really loud. It wasn't you, was it? All right. This woman caused a scene. Not in this room. And she made a beeline to the feet of Jesus. And she wept and kissed his feet. She said, I don't want to kiss your face. I'm unworthy. I'll just kiss your feet. And her tears of forgiveness. Oh, do y'all see this beautiful picture or not? Her tears of forgiveness. Falling down and running on the dirty feet of our Savior. Leaving mud streaks and mud lines. I don't care what you think. No one's going to treat him like that. Not while I'm here. Not in this room. I love this part because it represents what she used to care about. Hey, whew. It represents what used to be important to her. The most valuable thing she owned was this alabaster box of ointment that she used for her profession. But she don't care about it anymore. Isn't that funny? Before God got a hold of my life, I wanted to be rich and famous. Before God got a hold of my life, I cared about a whole lot of other things. But man, how many can testify that he changes your want to's? He changes what you hold precious. He changes what you hold dear. What's most important to you. And this woman had an encounter, a spiritual collision with the life changer. And she said, I don't care about this. I could sell it and get some money, but I don't care about it. And she broke it, not all of it, not just some of it. She poured all of it on the feet of Jesus. This is what you're worth. This is everything I have, and you have everything I have. And then she did something that was illegal. Y'all listen to me. It was against the law for a Jewish woman to take her hair down in public. But she was an unwelcomed guest. No one was going to help her or give her a towel. I don't care about what happens to me. And she took down that beautiful black long hair and began to dry his feet with the hairs of her head. Not in this room. He's not going to be treated like that. And if it costs me my job, my reputation, a raise, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, if it costs me my life, I'm standing up for him. You know what happened to Simon? Hey, this is where the church is. Let's look at this. Let's look at what Jesus said. You see, Simon did not say this out loud, just like many of you right now are maybe not saying it out loud. But I want you to, I'm trying to love you. Hey, God sees your heart. And you can hide it from me, and you can hide it from the pastor, and hide it from your spouse and everyone else. But God sees where you're at. He sees your attitude. He sees what you lack, and he sees how you've been treating him. Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. I have something against thee. Boy, would Jesus say that to you tonight? I would shudder to think that he would set me down and say, son, I got to talk to you. How many of you know that when mama tells you, come here, we got to have a little talk, it's never good. Simon said, Master, say on. Jesus gave him a parable. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when the other had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged, Simon. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. They gavest me no water from my feet, but this woman hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. With my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said, Simon, you think you're big stuff. You think you're a hot shot. You think just because you know the scriptures that you've arrived and you don't think you need me. But I'm going to have news for you, Simon. You are nothing without me. For this woman who has lived a life of sin, who does not know the scriptures, her sins forgiven. Listen, we can have a sense of entitlement at the church. We can walk around like God owes us something, like we're something else, and people should just be honored that we came to church. We are nothing without him. We haven't arrived. I'll tell you what, when I get older, I don't want to be one of these crotchety old men that's in a bad mood all the time. Looks like... act like they got shingles on their eyeball. They're just mad at the world. I want to be one of those old men that the grace and mercy that God has bestowed to me gets more real to me every day. I want to be one of those old men that you just love to sit and talk to and him tell you, let me tell you what God has brought me through. I don't want a sense of entitlement. Man, the longer I live and the more I know, the more I know I don't know very much. With all due respect to our senior saints, let me tell you, if there were ever a generation that knew what God was capable of, if there ever was a generation who's been through the fire and through the flood and come out proving God is enough, it is our senior saints. And yet in my profession, the generation that I do not see broken at an altar is our senior saints. Now, I'm not being mean to you. I'm letting you know we need you. You don't retire from the gospel. It's not the time to pass the torch. It's time to fight. We need our elder Christians to lead us in this war, not to sit in the back in the recliner and criticize. Not in this room. You know what we need tonight, Pastor? You know what would spurn revival tonight? Is if we had some daddies that would say, hey, not in this house. Honey, kids, listen to Dad. Some things are fixing to change around here. And I know this is how we've always done it, but no more. He's not going to be neglected like this. I remember a time not too long ago when every once in a while the family would turn the TV off. And they would gather around God's Word and they would pray and teach the Bible. And they would love on the family. Not in this house. Daddies, come on, where you at? Not in this room. Not while I'm here. The legacy I wanted to leave to my children, more than I want my child to know that I even love her, I want my little girl to know that Dad loved the Lord. And He loved me enough to teach me about Jesus. We need some mamas that would say, not in this marriage. Y'all, let's wake up. If the enemy wants anything, he wants our marriage. Because he knows if he gets our home, the church don't matter. We need some mamas that would say, hey, he's been neglected in this marriage. And I've not been the woman I've been called to be. And I've not been the wife or the mother. It's funny to me how people think that they can be a better parent than a spouse. Listen, if you're a sorry wife, you're not a good mom. It don't work like that. That works with guys too. Hey, listen, if you're a sorry husband, sir, listen, you're not a good dad either. That's first. We need some mamas that would say no more. Not while I'm here. Not in this marriage. We need some teenagers that would say not in this school. Some young people that say not while I'm here. He won't be made the punchline of every joke while I'm in the room. His name won't be taken in vain. Not while I'm here. Tell you what, we get in a rut. We'll roar a little bit. Someone talks about our mama, won't we? I'm not a fighter. I've been in 3 fights my whole life, and my tail end was handed to me each time. But if you talk about my mama, my wife, and child, you'll whoop me, sir, but I'll bleed all over your shirt. Because there's some things, look at me, worth standing up for. We need some teenager that would say, not while I'm here. Not in this school. I don't care if it costs me an invite to a party or a boyfriend. Listen, what he's done for me, he won't be treated like that. We need some people that work at the office or the factory that would say, huh? You're not going to use his name like that. Not while I'm here. Y'all hearing this preaching? Does he not deserve that? Oh, we can bellyache and complain and moan and gripe about it inside the church. But we're the men and women of God outside the church. Hey, our heart is, me and my wife's heart is breaking tonight because of a friend of ours who's, listen, some of the meanest people I've ever met is members of churches that we go to. We need some men at the church that would say, not in this church. No, see, we're not going to talk about the pastor like that. Not while I'm here. You trying to have a good growing church and mistreating your pastor is like trying to push a rope. The harder you try, the more frustrated you'll get. Not while I'm here. He's not going to be treated like that. Hey, listen. The house of God isn't going to be made into a picnic. You're not going to bring your refreshments and your cokes and your drinks in the house of God. Not while I'm here. This ain't a movie theater. He's not going to be treated like that here. We're not going to talk about each other. We're not going to gossip and go to this one. Oh, did you hear about this one? Oh, well, let me tell you about her. Not here. We don't do that here. Not in this room. I'll tell you the story we're going to end tonight. A few years back on the campus of UCLA, the college, there was an old fundamental preacher that would frequent the campus. And he wasn't one of these crazy idiots that would stand on the steps at the library and hold up queer signs and slut signs. I mean, listen, if our methods and our message and our motivations are not to redeem them to the Lord, then it ain't of God. You can't find Jesus with a flashlight in that garbage. Amen or not, y'all. He had compassion. The book of Jude, we read it on the way up here. It says, some having compassion, making a difference. Having compassion, you know what he did? He did this earth-breaking, groundbreaking tactic. You know what his motive, what he did? He cared about the kids. Isn't that something? All these supposed professional church builders that have all these programs. You know what it takes? It takes you just investing in people. Just care about them. Walk where they walk. Love them. He went to the campus and he preached a simple message. He wasn't a very educated man, but he loved the Lord. And he was pretty effective there on campus. On campus there was also an atheist. This atheist was a very learned man. Had a lot of charisma. A lot of people liked him. He was funny and charming. He was just spewing a lot of venom and these bunch of lies. And he had quite the following as well. And he was blaspheming the Lord. And he was making fun of this old-time preacher. And he was trying to spew these facts that was confusing people. Which, just let me please encourage you. Let me step out of my sermon just for a moment and tell you that a lot of people are intimidated by science. If the Bible is anything, it's a science book. The problem is, science has not caught up to where the Bible is yet. Let me give you two examples, and I hope this gives you confidence to apologetically defend the Word of God. We learned in what I think maybe the second grade, I believe we learned in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You remember that? Which means 1492 is when we as a society said, hey, the earth is not flat, the earth is round. 1492. 3,000 years before that, in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says the earth is round. 1492, we said, hey, the earth is round, and God said, duh! If you'd have just got your nose in my book in Isaiah, you'd learn that I said the earth has a circumference. It is round. Science had not caught up to the Bible. Here's another one, and I love this because it only happened about 85 years ago. Pastor, you remember it. About 85 years ago, we thought for centuries, for thousands of years, since the book of Genesis was written, God told them, when you are going to circumcise a male child, all the men crossed their legs right when I said that, when you're going to circumcise a male child, you have to do it on the eighth day. And only the eighth day. And some people out of ignorance or some out of rebellion would do it on the seventh day. The child would die. Some the ninth day. The child would die. Only on the eighth day. And pastor, for thousands of years, people thought, well, that's just God being mean up there with a bully and a stick waiting for us to mess up. It wasn't until the 1930s that we discovered, hey, there's an enzyme in the male child, and only the male child, that is produced on the eighth day, and only the eighth day, that will cause the blood to coagulate so the male child will not bleed out internally. Now, God didn't tell them that in Genesis. Can you imagine in Genesis if he said, hey, do it on the eighth day because there's an enzyme that causes the blood to coagulate? You know what he said? Hey, do it on the eighth day and just trust me on that. We shouldn't be intimidated from science. He's in control. People said, I forgot, I think I saw it on a t-shirt. They said, do you believe in the Big Bang Theory? And it's like, well, I don't know what noise it made when he said, let there be light. It might have said bang, I don't know. Nevertheless, this atheist was causing a scene at this campus. And he heard about these people that were following this old-time preacher. So he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to challenge him to a debate. If he'll show up, I'll show up. And we will prove once and for all if there is a God. And the preacher in his wisdom said, nah, listen, you do what you not. By the way, God loves you, but we'll just keep doing what we do. Well, the media got a hold of this story and they said, well, my goodness, the preacher must be a coward. The preacher knows that he's wrong and he's just yellow. So I tell you what, the preacher said, I tell you what, if you give me an opportunity to preach to the entire student body of UCLA, if they'll bring their families and the staff and you will allow me to preach Jesus, I'll be there. And if you want to call it a debate, you can call it that all you want. So here we go. The entire student body, most of the staff, a lot of their families gathered at the campus of UCLA. The old-time preacher comes up first. He doesn't worry about arguing anything. He preached Jesus and him crucified and risen from the dead. Preaches that God loved them, has waited for them to accept him, that with him all things can pass. So everything you've done can be forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, God would not take any less, one less stripe if it were just for you. God loves you. Do you want a home in heaven? Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want hope, peace, joy? Well, I tell you what, he was met with a few scarce amens and maybe a couple golf claps, and he sat down pretty excited about the opportunity he just had. My goodness, who would have an opportunity like that? And then the atheist got up with his charismatic, charming ways, and he immediately started making fun of the preacher. And he started mocking Jehovah God. And he started trying to poke holes into his so-called, he called them theories. And he started spewing all these lies. And the story says that you could literally feel the room and the momentum shift toward the atheist. And people were starting to go, my goodness, maybe I'm wrong about this. And as he was doing anecdote after anecdote and joke after joke, and people starting to laugh, and he was gaining momentum, there was a young teenage girl in the back of the room. She wasn't a college student. Not yet. Can y'all imagine? She obviously wanted to impress what she wanted to be her peers one day. But she was sitting there. And she was hearing this monster attack her God and her Savior. And she knew there was going to be some social awkwardness. And she might not live to see another day in this, socially at least. And she said, I don't care what happens to me. He's not going to be treated like that. And she stood up in the midst of thousands of other people. And this teenage girl started singing. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss from victory unto victory. His army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. The story records that before she could get done with the first phrase of stand up for Jesus, someone on this side of the room heard her. And they said, boy, you're right. That's my Savior. And they stood up and they started singing. And then someone over here said, I tell you what, he brought me through a divorce. He brought me through cancer. I'll praise him. He ain't going to be treated like this. I'll sing with you. Someone in the very front of the room said, hey, I tell you what, if they think he's worth it, I know he's worth it. I know what he's done for me. He took me off the streets. He gave me a home in heaven. He gave me a family to love. He's forgiven me. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. And the story records that before they could get through the first verse, the entire room had stood up and started singing, stand up! Stand up for Jesus. And the atheist was left off the stage, look at me, never to be seen again on the campus of UCLA because of one seemingly insignificant teenage girl said, hey, he won't be treated like that. Not while I'm here. Not in this room. Where's the men and women of God today? God, forgive us. You deserve better. Hey, I'm done. One day, and it won't be long from now, one day, I'm going to stand in front of a God whose eyes are like fire, and my accuser is going to have quite the list on me. You know what's sad is all the things that the devil knows about that I've done, I can't disagree with one of them. In fact, there's a lot of things he don't even know about that I've done. And on that day, as he is telling on me, the very one who breathed life into me, the same voice that said, let there be light, he's going to step out. He's going to stand up for me that day. He's going to say, no, Father. This one belongs to me. And if he can stand up for me, for as little as I do for him, why do we have such a hard time standing up for him for all he's done for us? I'm going to read this to you. Well, no, I'm not. It's in my other Bible. I'll tell you what we need to do tonight. And if it's okay, even though it might not be what we're used to, I would rather... I don't want there to be any music. We don't need that. It's great to have it, and we want to have it, obviously, but not tonight. I'm wanting to know this core group of people that want revival. You've given up, most of you have given up your Friday and your Saturday, but everyone tonight's given up at least their Saturday. I'm wanting to know if you would be with me and say, hey, if truth be told, he deserves more from me. Sir, not in this house. Not in this marriage. Not in this school. Not in this workplace. Not in this church. Not while I'm here. No more. Not in this room. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, you are everything to us. And God, whether some are just unashamed, some are more concerned about man's opinion, some are just so, Lord, some have no confidence in their Christianity because they just aren't right with you. Lord, whatever the situation is, God, fix it tonight in our hearts. Lord, don't let this people live another minute not standing up and letting the world know where we stand. For God, one day when you come for us, we want our colors to be clear. We want it to be so obvious. Lord, tonight, not because I've been through as many heartaches as I certainly haven't, but Lord, much like Paul and Silas had the revelation when they were getting beat, when they were getting persecuted, and they counted it all joy because they were just honored to be associated with someone who knew you. God, tonight, no matter what it costs us, criticism, a job, popularity, money, position, God, it would be an honor to be persecuted because we stand up for you. Send revival. Heal our hearts. Change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, these altars are open right now. After a little while, if it's all right with the pastor, I'd like to just close us in another word of prayer. But right now, I think it's prayer time. You come.
Spoke to our hearts again tonight and kind of revealed once again where we are as individuals. Just kind of let you know we hadn't done everything we can do for Jesus. We just haven't done it. Just haven't done it. Anyway, if you'd stand with me. I'm not going to try to repeat the sermon. I mean, you know, that'd be foolish of me trying to do that, but there's a lot can be said still yet on the subject. But thank you for being here tonight. And of course, we're having church again tomorrow, and you're all invited. Well, most all of you. And Ray, you can't come, but you can come for lunch. Serious. But we're having church tomorrow. Brother Ricky will be preaching again at 10:45, well, about 11:15 in the morning. Then tomorrow afternoon at 1:30, we have another service. And so you're all welcome, invited to come back again. God bless you is our prayer. And take to heart what's been said tonight. It's the Word of God, and it'll bring life. Amen. You're dismissed. Shake hands and be friendly.